In today's gospel reading, Jesus says very plainly to the religious leaders, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Jesus is the stone rejected by the religious leaders. He has become the cornerstone. He always was and always is the cornerstone on which everything else depends. Our lives are held together in Him and by Him. This is the point of today's readings. Christ isn't just like one brick in your house. He's the house. He isn't just like a bend in your river. He's the river and the water flowing. He isn't just a plank on the dance floor. He's the floor and your dance partner and the music that fills the room. The fullness of Christ's presence in our lives is so complete that we can say with Paul, Christ has made me His own. Christ has apprehended me, has taken hold of me. Everything else in our lives flows from this wellspring. Everything else is built on this cornerstone. For St. Paul, this simple statement is the meaning of this life and the hope of heavenly life to come. And because of it, his whole life is now oriented around one desire. I want to know Christ. For Paul, knowing Christ, even here toward the end of his life, was still a hope that was in front of him. That's the paradox at the heart of our faith. The more we know Christ, the more we desire to know Him. The more we know Him, the more distant we can feel from true and full knowledge. It is only the one who plays at their faith who thinks they've come close to knowing Christ fully. I want to know Christ, he says. This desire fuels everything about his life and his ministry, his willingness to suffer and his joy in sharing the gospel. He wants to know Christ and wants everyone else to know him too. The fullness of knowing Christ is so profound that this one life we're given, this fleeting time before we breathe our last, isn't nearly enough. It's just not enough time. And so to hope to know Christ is to hope that there's more time. Paul prays to somehow attain the resurrection of the dead, somehow to receive the prize of the heavenly call. Heaven for Paul isn't a reward in and of itself. It means that there's more time, that there's something else, something beyond the limitations of this life, that there's more. Without that hope, without the imagination of that hope, Paul is left heartbroken at the grief of not having the opportunity to know Christ as fully as he desires. To have hope for life after death overcomes the veil of darkness of the grave and the light of the joy of knowing and being known by Christ. This is a remarkable vision of life and death and life after death. To desire to make Christ your own because Christ has made you his own is to desire to know him as you are fully known by him. And for that, one life just isn't enough. By the grace of God and the resurrection of Jesus, what begins here and now can continue on. We're converted and we keep on being converted inch by inch in this life and in the mystery of what is to come that we may come to know him. This is what Paul means when he prays, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We all do. We want this for ourselves and we want it for others. Sometimes in life it's like we get a glimpse of this mystery. Sometimes just a fleeting moment of transcendence in a prayer when you find yourself unexpectedly in some tremendous place and it's totally silent and you're at peace. Or when a baby is born life has these moments of transcendence. Those moments are just the thinnest glimpse of what awaits us in our relationship with God. We want this knowledge to grow in us now and continue to grow until our union with Christ is complete. Our eyes stay turned to the top of the mountain, to the cloud of unknowing, to the hope we have for theosis. This is the hope that those in Christ have, and it is the reason of our joy, because we know that God desires this too. What would it mean for you to have that utter sense of belonging to Christ? What would change? For some people, it changes everything. On the church calendar, today is the feast day of St. Francis of Assisi. Feast days in the Christian tradition are special days to remember and celebrate the life and witness of someone who embodies the ideal of our faith in Christ. St. Francis is certainly one of those people, an inspiration to many, even now 800 years after his death. It's a certain serendipity to me that we're meeting out here under these trees with our toes in the dirt on Francis' feast day. He was and is famous for his spiritual embrace of all creatures and the praise of God. The hymn that we heard and hummed along to earlier is from his famous Canticle of the Creatures. From his conversion, or maybe we should say from the first moments of his ongoing conversion, Francis' joyful devotion to God was simple and plain and contagious. There are so many stories, so many examples. One in particular from very early in his life was from the home of his friend Bernard, who had seen the change in young Francis' life and wanted to talk with him about what's going on in your life. Help me understand this change that's taken place over you. In the evening, after talking all night, they retired to bed. When they did, Bernard pretended to sleep. He even pretended to snore. He wanted to see what Francis would do. Francis was pretending to sleep too. And he did so until he thought Bernard was asleep. And then he rose from his mat, knelt on the floor, and prayed, Bernard says, all night long in silence. Bernard listened. From time to time, four whispered words would escape from his lips. My God, my all. This was his simple prayer, not just that night, but for all of life. It was Francis' prayer. It was the meaning of his life. My God, my all. How different is this life orientation from the other ways that we sometimes live life? I think what Paul would call rubbish in Philippians. Work hard, play hard. That's a bumper sticker version of life for some people. One NBA basketball player once said, people complain we make a lot of money, but what they don't understand is that we need a lot of money because we spend a lot of money. For Paul in his former life, it was about law and zeal. Now, what twin expressions characterize your life? Work hard, play hard, make a lot, spend a lot, law and zeal. Here is Francis, my God and my all. What if this were your prayer? How would it change things for you? How would it change things if with your breath and with your life you prayed, my God, my all? Most of us could say the words and they would mean a lot to us. It may be only the saints whose lives become this prayer. Karl Barth was one who felt the gap between his life and the life of the saints like Francis, who emulated the life of Jesus. From feeling the weight of this gap, he famously taught that just as our inability to speak of God gives glory to God, so our inability to imitate Christ can glorify God as well. and he took hope in that. We edge forward, trusting in some holy transformation as we fumble along. That kind of hope helps me come to grips with the gap between my life and the life of Francis or Paul, and certainly Jesus. But the gap may be even wider than it seems from there. If the gap is wide because of the devotion to love God manifest by people like Paul and Francis, not to mention Mother Teresa, Millard Fuller, Doris Day, and so on, there's something even more that each of these people understood about the true path that is the way of Christ. Again, hear Paul's prayer. Hear Paul's full prayer. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by being like him in his death. To make clear what we're hearing, the apostle whose hunger to know Christ exceeded the bounds of this life prayed to share the sufferings of Christ. Paul understood the path to unity with God is through the cross. Every holy person you'll meet knows this too. The path to God isn't around the pain. It's right through it. Jesus understood this. Take this cup from me, he prayed. Not my will, but yours be done. As unlikely as it may sound, even Garth Brooks understood this too. You know Garth Brooks, the mega country music star. When he burst onto the stage in the late 80s, early 90s, he did so with a hit about friends in low places, which could be a Philippians 2 theology now that I think about it. But the songs I'm thinking of here are three that came out a few years where Garth is reflecting on life and suffering. It's interesting. He has three songs, The Dance, The River, and The Fire. They have lines that speak of joy through pain. In The River, he sings, each day's a constant battle just to stay between the shores, but we must set sail our vessels and choose to chance the rapids. In The Fire, life is not merely survived if we stand outside the fire. The burns, the wounds are part of really living. In The Dance, he reflects, I could have missed the pain, but I'd have had to miss the dance. In each of these songs, an understanding of suffering emerges that he seemed to be grappling with over those early years. We're going to suffer. We're going to have pain in this life. The path of life isn't paved with smooth stones, but we keep going. Now, maybe we'd say that Garth's theology is several degrees short of what the Apostle Paul had in mind with the sufferings of Christ. But he's at least pointing us in the same direction. And he doesn't seem to have let this go. 20 years after he sang those songs, just a few years ago, at a concert in Minneapolis, Garth was belting out The Dance for the encore. During that song, he walks to the edge of the stage and sits down there just right in front of his most devoted front row fans. While he's sitting there singing with his fans there just a few inches from him, he spots a sign being held up a few rows back. While singing, he gestures to the woman who's holding the sign to come forward to him. As she does, we see that she's an older woman, older than most who are in the crowd. Her eyes are as big as saucers, of course, in this moment, but they also have something else in them, too, some wisdom from having lived some life. And then we notice that the top of her head is wrapped in a headpiece. By the time she comes to the stage, Garth has stopped singing, but the band keeps playing, and the crowd, the tens of thousands in the crowd, keep singing along the lyrics they know by heart. Tens of thousands of people are having a concert while two people are having a heart-to-heart. She hands her sign to Garth. Clearly moved then, he holds it up for everyone to read. The sign, the handwritten sign this woman brought with her to the concert that she held up for him to see, and now he holds up for everyone else to see, reads three lines. Chemo this morning, Garth tonight, enjoying the dance. Garth takes the sign with him. He takes it home. It's her gift to him. In return, he hands her his guitar. It's hers to keep now. So are the cheers from thousands as the stadium is transformed from concert to prayer hall. He's pointing us somewhere in the same direction. Somewhere our sufferings teach us something deeply. And the sufferings of Jesus that he endured is a kind of prayer for us that we might know him and that we might truly know him in our lives. It's through there, through that path. St. Francis understood this in a way that few others have. Late in his life, Francis prayed this. My Lord Jesus Christ, two graces I ask of you before I die. The first is that in my life I may feel in my soul and in my body, as far as possible, the sorrow which you, tender Jesus, underwent in the hour of your most bitter passion. The second is that I may feel in my heart, as far as possible, the abundance of love which you, Son of God, were inflamed so as willingly to undergo such a great passion for us sinners. How many of us will attain this kind of devotion to Christ, his suffering and his love? How many of us even want to have our lives shaken this deeply by Christ's grace? It's so much easier to stand outside the fire. To make Christ my own as he has made me his own. It looks like a prayer to feel the sorrow and the suffering of Jesus. A prayer to feel the abundance of the love of Jesus for all of us and for all those around us. A prayer in the darkness of night and the dark days of life. My God and my all. And so we keep our eyes turned toward the hope of total joy of discovering that in the love of God there's no horizon, at least not one we'll ever reach. There's no bottom to this well. There's no end to this song. Not even death can win victory over this love that calls us onward. It is by this love that creation is brought into being, that life is enriched, that hope endures. It is by this love that we are being redeemed. And it is by this love that our lives are given their ultimate meaning, to grow in the inexhaustible knowledge and unquenchable love of Jesus Christ poured out for you and for me. This is a love made known and give sign by the table to which we come in just a moment. And now in these quiet moments, I invite you to prepare your hearts to come and receive the gifts of God for the people of God.